Reformed Church.
And one thing, you know, just before we give, I just want to read you something, but it is interesting. At this church, we don't call it offering. We call it giving. And not that there's anything wrong with the word offering, but the reason why we changed it from saying it's offering time is because the word offering is associated with the Old Testament practice. In other words, this is, just so you know, if you didn't know, this is why the church calls it offering. It's associated with the Old Testament practices of tithes and offerings, right? Which you read in Malachi, I think it's chapter 3, and other places of the Bible. And funny enough, even the passage that we quote in Malachi that talks about bring your tithes into the storehouse, and the Bible will talk about offerings as well. If you didn't realize, the word offering, even though we've made it in the church a thing about giving at church, the word offering is exclusively, solely, in Scripture, talking about burnt offerings, sin offerings. Like, that's what the word offering means. I don't think if you actually talk to a theologian or anyone that at least knows the Bible well enough, that they would dispute that at all, because that is at least a known thing amongst people that may look at the wording in the Bible and look a little further into it. So we don't call it offering because we don't do Old Testament burnt offerings here. And what the problem with calling it offering is that we end up associating our giving at church with Old Testament rules, which we are in a New Testament, if you didn't know that. We are in a New Testament, which means there are different rules and principles that we abide by than the old one. And because Jesus has now come, and in the Old Testament, you were blessed if you did enough. You were blessed, not that anyone ever achieved it, but you would be blessed if you did enough. You would be blessed if you offered the right offering and did the right thing and all this stuff. Now in the New Testament, we have Jesus who came, and now we're blessed through one man's obedience, as it says in Romans 5. We're blessed through the work of Jesus now. Again, it's very clear in Romans chapter 5. And we're not blessed by our own obedience and adherence to these rules and offerings and tithes, which are all Old Testament principles, but we are blessed through the one man, Jesus Christ. And one man's work is what blesses us, not our work ourselves. We put faith in his work. And while people do apply that to salvation, Christians don't usually apply that to giving. The typical thing that you hear at church is that when you give, it will be given back to you. I'm not going to read this. Well, maybe I will, but Luke 6, 37, in particular, it's actually 38, really, verse 38. It says, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." Or rather, better translated, "shall it be given into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet," in other words, the same measure that you measure, that basically means what you do, "with all it shall be measured to you again." And people use this verse as a New Testament principle, even though, just so you know, this is in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament division of your Bible, but Jesus hadn't died yet, which means it's the Old Testament still. It's Jesus' blood that inaugurated the new covenant, which had not been shed yet. So this is spoken in the Old Testament, but still, people will read this and apply this as a new covenant principle to say, well, if you give at church, then it will be given to you. That if you didn't realize that, I can't go into all the proof for this right now in just this couple of minutes, but that's receiving by works. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11 that if it's of grace, it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. You can't say I'm receiving grace from God and yet do a work to get it. And if you do any work, even if you say, Lord, it's just my little undeserving work as a show of trust in you. If you do a work and respect and expect a return, that is receiving by works, right? There's so much evidence I could give you. Like I said, I don't have the time to go into all the scripture right now. But what's funny is, though, you won't hear the verses previous to this quoted with this verse. Because if you read just the previous verse in verse 37, look at this. It says, verse 37, if you could, Luke 6, 37. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Now, why is it that we don't teach that verse with the "given it shall be given unto you"? Because that's too hard. Because if you actually held people to account with this entire passage, no one would ever get saved. No one would ever get saved. This is saying God won't judge you as long as you don't judge somebody else. Now, you know, every person in this room has had a thought of judgment towards somebody else, where you either wish that someone would be harmed, or you wish at least that they wouldn't advance because you were jealous of them, or someone did something to you and you just were angry at them in your heart, which the Bible says is akin to murder. All of that is judgment. And if you've ever thought a single thought like that in your life, the Bible says that you deserve to be judged then by God, according to the scripture. The only way, this scripture is saying, the only way God won't judge you is if you don't judge your neighbor. And if you have ever, even a single time, judged your neighbor in your heart, then you deserve to be judged by that principle. If you have ever held unforgiveness in your heart towards someone else, the Bible says, then God won't forgive you. With the measure that you measure to other people, it will be measured unto you. Then it gets into, and if you give, it shall be given unto you. Why don't we quote the whole thing? Because it's too hard. So we'll cherry pick the parts that we think is easy enough for us to do. Like, well, I can give at church, but I can't say that I've never held a grudge against somebody. But thing is, this is an Old Testament principle. While there's a lot of things I don't understand about this particular sermon, this is, I think, what people would call the Sermon on the Plain. It's akin to the Sermon on the Mount taught in Matthew chapter 5. But it's very clear that in these sermons, Jesus is bringing people to the end of themselves, similar to what the law did, and saying, essentially, if you want to live by your works, Matthew chapter 5, I believe, it says you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He didn't say almost perfect. He didn't say try to be perfect. He said you need to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so, great, if you are going to live perfectly, then guess what? If you give, then God will give to you. If you forgive, then God will forgive you. If you were able to make up for all your wrongs and live perfectly and earn your righteousness, then these things would apply to you. But the thing is, there's a reason why we don't quote the whole passage. It's because we know we can't live up to it. But the thing is, that's exactly the reaction that Jesus wants. He wants you to get to the end of yourself and say, Lord, I can't do that. And then here's Jesus for you. So then receive off of his work. But Jesus did teach this sermon to bring people to the end of themselves. This is why this is all where he says that if someone smites you on the face, then turn the other cheek. And if someone asks you for your cloak, then you know, when someone asks you for your, what do you say, cloak and give them your shirt also, something like that. When someone asks you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. No one has ever done that before. No one has ever done that before. It's impossible, but that's the whole point. For you to live by your works and be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect is impossible for us to do ourselves. And so this given it shall be given unto you is only as applicable to us today as judge and you shall not be judged is. And forgive and then it shall be forgiven. Don't condemn and then God won't condemn you. But if you have ever, if you want to hold to the given it shall be given principle, you need to hold to the I also need to not condemn people ever, ever at all. And then God won't condemn me. But if you hold, and I'm not saying God holds us to the standard. He's saying this to bring you to the end of yourself. But if you hold to that standard, it would be equally right for you to say then that the only way that I won't be condemned in the last day is if I've never condemned somebody before. And everybody has, which would leave us, all of us, condemned, unforgiven, and judged by God. And God never having given to us. But thank God we're not held to that account. But we can't cherry pick things that we think are easy enough for us to do. The Bible says if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of all. So you can't just say, well, I can do that part, but I can't do this part. You can't do that with the law. You just have to say, Jesus, I need you, and I can't do it myself. And in the Bible, I won't bring you here. I'll just wrap up with this. 2 Corinthians 9:8. This is where the Bible explains to us very clearly how receiving for our finances works in the New Testament. It's not that you give and do a good work and then God gives to you. Pay close attention to this verse. They'll put it up behind me if you just read that verse. It said that God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Look at the order of that. When did God give the grace? Before or after the good work? Now, just so you know, this is talking about finances if you read the whole chapter. That would be on the shadow of a doubt, talking about finances. Which came first, the grace or the good work? This is new covenant giving. This says God makes his grace abound, excessive toward you. He manifests his grace toward you so that you can have all sufficiency and abound, have an excess for every good work. In the New Testament, God gives you the grace so you can do the good work. Not that you do the good work so that he can give you the grace. If that were the case, it wouldn't be grace at all. Because as I said, Romans chapter 11 says, if you do a work, it's no longer grace. I'm giving you a tiny, tiny taste. I mean a tiny taste of the evidence we have on this. We have a whole thing online about giving and tithing that will bring you through a lot more scriptural evidence for this. This is, when I say a tiny taste, I mean there is tons of ammunition on this point. Tons of it. So I'm giving you one verse right now. But with all that said, if you'd like to give and support this church, I tell you what, we will use every dime for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to join with us to preach this gospel and bring it further, because it needs to be a lot more popularized than it is, but you're not doing it to get from God. God will, if you believe in Jesus, the one man's work and his obedience, he will make God his grace abound toward you and your finances. And then he will empower you toward every good work. But your good work is not a prerequisite to the grace of God. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace at all. His grace is a prerequisite to your good works. That is so, so important. So I would just encourage you with that. If you give, give with the right reasons. God is not going to bless you off of your giving. God blesses you so that you can give, as he told Abraham. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. What's the order? I will bless you, and then you can be a blessing. You can't be a blessing without God blessing you first. You can do nothing apart from him without the vine giving you his power first. You can do nothing apart from the Lord. We have never done anything for God as though he needed anything, the book of Acts says. We have never served God a day in our life. Any service we've ever done is because he has empowered us by his grace, and out comes the service. Out comes the good work. But his blessing is a prerequisite for us to do anything of any worth in our life or receive anything from God. So it's so important to understand all of that. With that freeing knowledge, if you'd like to give, we encourage you to give. It's an awesome thing to give at church. You're just not going to be blessed for it because of your giving from God. With that in mind, we are going to take a short pause in just right now, and we're going to just collect any giving for anyone that wants to give. We're going to do this in person, but also if you'd like to give online, reformchurch.com/give is where you can give online if you'd like to do that. Also, for anyone listening online, there's a link just below the video that you're watching, whether you're on YouTube or on our website, and there's a link below, a giving link where you can go straight there. You can give one time on there. You can even have a monthly partnership if you want to partner with us on a monthly basis. That's awesome, too. But regardless, this is a voluntary thing because we love the gospel that's being taught here, and if you don't know what's being taught here, we'd encourage you to not give yet, because why would you give to something you don't understand yet, right? If you don't know the gospel, then you don't give, ever. You make sure the gospel that's being preached is sufficient, and then you give toward it once you know it's good.
We hope you enjoyed this message from Reformed Church. If you have, please share this with someone else and help us get this uncommon truth out to the world. If you'd like to support this good news, you can do so at reformchurch.com/give. Also on our website, you can take advantage of our free messages, articles, and even full discipleship courses. Start reforming your mind now at reformchurch.com.